I noticed looking through the various sermons you've had over this COVID period that there have been a lot from the Psalms. And that seems to be totally appropriate because the Psalms, of course, speak to our needs. They provide us opportunity to express as well our concerns, our fears, and our anxieties. And that is very important and very healthy at a time like this. The Psalms invite us always to put our distresses in the context of our Heavenly Father, in the context of His love, His faithfulness, His promises, and also the awareness of who He is. And so, as we look at this very well-known Psalm this morning for a short time together, I trust we might be encouraged and strengthened and helped in these difficult days. When Mark began his reading from Psalm 121, he included that reference that this is a song of ascents. And you might be wondering what that means. A lot of people have wondered what that means for many, many years. And I think the truth is we're not entirely 100% sure. There are 15 of these songs of ascents or psalms of ascents, and they start in Psalm 120 and they run on from there. They're short psalms. They're great to read for yourself. And if you've never really explored them or done a little study of the songs of ascents, then I really encourage you to consider that. Perhaps spend some time this afternoon reading them for yourself. As I said, we're not entirely sure why they're called songs of ascent. Some have suggested that there is a kind of ascending of ideas within these psalms. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? And others have suggested that these were psalms which were designed to be sung as the people, and particularly the priests, ascended the steps of the temple in Jerusalem for morning and evening worship. That creates a very dramatic picture, doesn't it, in your mind? Walking up a few steps, singing a verse, up a few more, sing another verse. Very powerful imagery. And others have suggested that these were psalms which were designed to be sung, or certainly were very popular amongst pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem for the various feasts. Well, whatever the real answer to that question, what are the songs of ascents? Psalm 121 is probably the best known of all of these particular psalms of ascents. Now, I'm sure if you're familiar with this psalm, you'll know that there is a particular context to Psalm 121, and that takes us really to our first observation here this morning. And really, it's summed up in the word help. If someone suddenly shouts out help, or they say, "I need help," you know straight away that there is a real difficulty here. This morning, I was doing the washing up and I managed to break a glass. And I was in the house on my own and I needed help. You may have noticed that my finger is bandaged here this morning. And the reason is I've cut myself. And in that moment of being on my own and seeing the blood everywhere, and I suddenly found myself saying, "Help," because there wasn't anyone around at that particular moment to help me, and I had to sort it out for myself. But this psalm is rooted in the universal human experience of help. And maybe in these recent months and weeks, and maybe even right now, you find yourself saying, "Well, that just sums up my life right now. I feel the need for help. I feel that my own resources for coping with this situation and the difficulties that I've got are becoming weaker and weaker. I need help." The word help is really an invitation for someone else to come alongside and to intervene in our situations. Now, verse 1 begins with, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" And that lifting up of the eyes and looking at the hills seems to be an expression of hope and longing. it seems to be that perhaps David's thoughts are turning towards the need for people to come over those hills and help him. Maybe his thoughts are turning towards Jerusalem. We know that in Psalm 125, just a few Psalms on, and in verse 2, it says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. And this lifting up of the eyes to the hills, it's not engaging in looking at the beauty of creation and having some deep thoughts. It's really an expression of the longing for intervention in his life and support. It's easy, perhaps, when you read that first verse to almost think of David scanning those hills and as a military man waiting for the arrival of the cavalry. But clearly David is not in a good place. And like us, he's asking help out of a sense of need. He feels that he's out of his depth. It's an unsettling experience to be asking for help, isn't it? And some of us actually find it very difficult sometimes to ask for help. We feel that we can muddle on through, or we feel embarrassed to ask for help, or we feel vulnerable. Sadly, sometimes we can just be too proud to ask for help. But the reality is that for every single one of us, ultimately in life, there are always things that are too big for us to handle. This cry, I lift up my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from, is really an SOS from the human heart in the midst of life's difficulties. And I want to ask you this morning, where do you look for help? Where do you go for help? Maybe you say, well, I turn to my husband, or I turn to my wife, or other members of the family. Or you might be fortunate to be able to say, I turn to my friends, I pick up the phone, and I reach out to them. Or maybe you're really particularly fortunate and got great neighbours. And then, of course, there's the church, your real family. And you say, these are the places that I often go to when I'm in need. Now, all of these can be very helpful and very supportive. But where do you go when the help that you need seems to be, well, of a nature that none of the normal places you turn to help for can supply? Where do you go for help when the problems are really big? It was General MacArthur, the American World War II general, who once famously said, there are no atheists in foxholes, speaking of his own experience in combat. And certainly that's true for many people in their experience, that when they feel really totally overwhelmed, ultimately, that's when our thoughts turn to God. Which brings us to the second thing that I want to open up with you from this psalm this morning, which is it tells us about the Lord who helps. The Lord who helps. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. Now, this is the wonderful experience of the Christian believer, that whatever situation we may face in life, however dire, dark, and dreadful it may be, however utterly overwhelming, whatever that experience may be, it may even be one where you feel yourself surrounded by Job's comforters, who for the first 7 days just sat there in the dust with him and didn't say anything, that it all seems totally overwhelming. This is the reminder that for the Christian believer, we have this sure and certain confidence that there is always help available, and it always comes from the Lord. But who is the Lord? And this is really where this psalm now takes us. The psalms as a whole encourage us to explore who the Lord is. Psalm 1, which really functions as a bit of a key for unlocking how we should read the Psalms as a whole, tells us about the individual whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The Psalms are an invitation for us to understand, consider, explore, and meditate on who the Lord is. And so when David says here, "My help comes from the Lord," the very phrase, "the Lord," operates like a trigger in his mind and in his heart to remind him of who God is. We need to be reminded, particularly in times of difficulty. It's so easy when we're really up against it to be completely absorbed by our troubles. They can surround us. They're all we can see. We go to bed last thing at night thinking about them. We think about them in the night if you wake. And in the morning, they're there again. We need to be challenged sometimes as Christians in our handling of our difficulties, and encouraged not to think so much of our difficulties, but to think about who the Lord is. I think it was John Blanchard, the Christian writer and preacher, who once said, don't bring your problems to God. I see, it's a strange thing to say. I mean, it isn't all he said. Don't bring your problems to God. Bring God to your problems. I found that so helpful in life. Even in our praying about our difficulties sometimes, we can find that our praying simply is the reminding and rehearsing sometimes of all our difficulties. Well, the Lord wants to hear about your troubles. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. It's so important to unburden yourself in prayer, but our praying should also be the reminding of ourselves of who God is. Now, in particular, here in verse 2, we're told that the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. That's a very interesting phrase, and it seems quite popular in these Psalms of ascents. You'll see it again in Psalm 121, 124, and 134. This is David's starting point. The Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. It's one of those ultimate statements about God, isn't it? It's emphasizing his eternal wisdom and power. The reminder that everything we see around us, both in this planet in which we live, the complexity of the natural world, the beauty, the power of it, the complexity of the human body, and the stars and the heavens and all the rest of it, that all of this has design and purpose. There is wisdom that our thoughts are drawn to in the doctrine of creation, as well as power. Just as an aside, I want to say sometimes I get a bit disappointed about the way in which Christians sometimes limit the doctrine of creation, that we are not the product of chance and an impersonal universe, but we are the product of a divine creator with purpose and intention. Some Christians limit that sometimes to just squaring off against the evolutionary views in our world today. And they limit almost our handling of the doctrine to that. The Bible handles the doctrine of creation in a much wider way. And here it's been used to comfort struggling Christians. Where does your help come from? From the Lord. He's not just anyone. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And John chapter 1 shows us that ultimately this is pointing us really to Jesus Christ, who with his own mouth spoke into existence all things that have existence. Our helper, you see, your helper, is not weak. He's not unable to help. He is mighty. He is powerful. He is all powerful. many years ago, we were going through a very difficult time as a family. And our son was just, well, very, very tiny. I can picture him now in the kitchen when this happened, in his high chair. It was tea time. My wife and I were talking about the latest manifestation of the difficulty we were in, and we were feeling pretty miserable, and we forgot he was there and he was listening. And all of a sudden, he started singing, "My God is so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." And we just stared at each other. We were rebuked, and rightly so, and helped and comforted. As he realized his mum and dad were talking about something worrying, he knew that there was a maker. The maker of heaven and earth is almighty. But the Psalms show us clearly that as well, that God is not removed or distant from us. The maker of heaven and earth sounds wonderful. And if you go back to the 18th, the 19th centuries here in Britain, one of the most dreadful things that historically happened to the church was many church leaders embraced a belief that's known as deism. It's the idea really that God has made everything, but rather like an old-fashioned clock. He's wound it up, he set it going, he's put it on the table, and he's walked away. Distant, removed, and aloof. But the Psalms show us that God is not removed or distanced from us. There are other Psalms that mention this so clearly. Psalm 100, we're invited to know that the Lord is God. Verse 3, it is he who made us, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That psalm goes on to tell us that the God who has made us is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. God is not distant from you in your troubles, in his power and his wisdom, but he is present. There are wonderful things that the Psalms point us to God. But you know, ultimately in the Bible, we understand God most clearly in and through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, the great reformer, which we think of the Middle Ages often, and his work, once said an interesting thing. He said, "I know of no other God than Jesus Christ." He wasn't denying the Trinity or anything like that, but he was pointing to the fact that we see in the person of Christ aspects of our Heavenly Father. We see his wisdom. Remember him with the teachers in the temple at Jerusalem when he was but a young lad, and they were amazed at his wisdom. We see his compassion and his mercy as he dealt with that woman taken in adultery. We see his truth in his teaching. We see his love, ultimately, in his sacrifice on Calvary. And we see his power in the resurrection and in the offer to redeem his people. The one who is the maker of heaven and earth is also the same who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The Lord who helps is both powerful and tender. Which brings us to the third thing. The help of the Lord. What is the Lord's help like for those who are in distress? Maybe you sat there this morning, you're saying, well, this is all well and good, but what can I really expect the Lord to send my way in terms of help? You may have noticed that there's a word that dominates in this psalm, Psalm 120, and it's the word watch. It's there in verses 3, 4, 5, 7, and 8. The Lord, we're told, watches over you, verse 3. He watches over your life, verse 7. And verse 8, he watches your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. the point is clear. The Lord is watching you. He sees all aspects of your life. He sees your joys and the context that make you joyful, but he sees your sorrows and the context that make you sorrowful and anxious. The idea of the Lord watching your life is a bit intimidating, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I find it. But we need to remind ourselves that he watches not as an examiner, but as a carer and a protector. If you drive, do you remember your driving test? Or maybe for some of you, the driving tests that you sat? I can remember mine. I grew up in Southwest London, and the examiner wanted to put me at ease. And he said, so what are you working? You at school? I said, I'm doing A-levels. All right, what are you doing? So I told him one of them was geography. Oh, he said, I needed geography in World War II. He'd flown on the bombers. And he told me how he'd lost an eye flying. So I thought, well, I'm off to a good start. I got an examiner with one eye. But he was there to test me. And so he would sit there with his clipboard and he would write certain things down. He'd say straight ahead here, turn left, turn right, whatever. And then he was writing all the time. He said, What is he writing? His job was to examine me. Thankfully, he passed me. But God isn't like that. He doesn't just put us at ease so that he can examine us all the time. Watch your life, writing down. What's she doing? Is this right? Is that wrong? Making a note of it. He does see all those things. But he watches, as this psalm tells us, not as an examiner, but as a carer and a protector. If you ever sat by the bed of a loved one who's dying, you watch them all the time, don't you? You see everything. Perhaps you see they're in need of a drink, or they need propping up in the bed, or they're cold or something like that, or they need your touch. It's that intimacy of involvement driven by love that really we're pointed to here. You see, he is not detached. And though he is present with us, he is not indifferent to us. Next week, we will be in December. It's incredible, isn't it? The thing, December the 1st on Tuesday. And if there is one phrase that hangs over the whole of the news of the incarnation, it is that phrase, Emmanuel, God is with us, for us, with us in our sorrows, with us in our difficulties. The distress of God's people mattered to him. And wonderfully, because he is the maker of heaven and earth, he is able to help and he is able to intervene. And the scriptures show us that as the maker of heaven and earth, I don't know about you, he has so many things he could focus on, keeping the planets where they should be, maintaining the systems in the world so that we can live in the environment in which we live. That surely could be huge focuses for God. But we're told again and again that the real focus of God, who is the maker of heaven and earth, is his people. I love that moment in Luke 12 where Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And Psalm 17 tells us that he keeps us as the apple of his eye. As he hides us under the shadow of his wings. Now, this is not because you are special. You're some sort of super Christian or superhuman being. No, it's not about you. It's about God. It's because he is good. And the one who watches over us is glorious and wonderful. The word watch in the Hebrew way in which it's often used in the Psalms is also sometimes translated by Bible translators as keep. This is the watch to secure his people. And that's what verse 3 points us to, isn't it? He will not let your foot slip. The slipping of a foot. I imagine David, perhaps with his men, traversing a mountain, a steep mountain, and there, as they're working their way, scrambling across the crag, this sort of, the words of verse 3 suddenly burst into life. I used to enjoy climbing as a teenager, and I think of Psalm 121 often in that context. But should your foot slip? Well, it's one thing to slip when you're walking across the landing from the bathroom to your bedroom. It's no big deal, is it? But to slip on the side of a mountain or on a cliff face, the maker of heaven and earth promises he will not let your foot slip. There will not be ultimately total disaster in your life. You might say, is that really right? I mean, after all, Christians get cancer. Christians die. Christians die in car accidents. Christians suddenly get made redundant. Relationships may suddenly fall apart. Is that really true? Yes, it is true. He will not let your foot slip, for within those experiences, he will be with you. That's the amazing thing about being a Christian and facing real suffering. In all the mystery of suffering and the mystery of God's providence in suffering, we never suffer alone. One of the most dreadful things right now about the COVID restrictions is that there are people in hospital alone. They can't be visited, just the staff doing their best, but limited. They're alone. The Christian is never alone. And this psalm shows us that God is totally committed to you as one of his people, because verse 3 goes on and runs into verse 4 to say, he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He is the God of promise, the God of the covenant. And he is so committed, there is never a moment when he drifts off in terms of his care for you. He who watches over you will not slumber. I remember sitting at my father was dying. My brother and I determined that we would take it in turns to stay awake through the night to care for him. And I would do so many hours. And then the arrangement was I would swap over with my brother. And my brother was very tired, so I did a few more hours than we promised. But it was so hard not to doze off. We were determined to be there for him. The Lord never has that problem. He's always wide awake, if you like, when he looks at you and sees you. His focus, his heart is with you all the time. And his commitment is enthusiastic. He's not weak like we are. You ever had that experience of someone ringing you up and asking you to help, and it's late at night and you're tired and you kind of think, I don't know if I've got the strength to do this. The Lord never has that problem. And he is not fickle, verse 6 shows us, in his concern for you. The sun shall not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. What's that? Well, I think it is a kind of poetic way of saying he's consistent. It doesn't matter whether it's in the heat of the day or in the middle of the night. He is always with you. And his concern and his heart is always towards you. So as we look at this psalm and we pull it together, we see something very beautiful and very wonderful here. We see that we've been told again and again that as we face the issues of life, which right now are frightening and challenging, as a Christian believer, you never face them alone. You face them with your Heavenly Father, who is almighty, ever-present, focused on your life, and committed to caring for you. The whole of your life is under his watch and keeping. Verse 8, the Lord watches over your coming both now and going, both now and forevermore. So, as we conclude this morning, where does your help come from in this uncertain and dangerous world? Where does your help come from with a troubled conscience and an anxious heart? Where does your help come from? Maybe you've listened to this morning and you say, in the depths of your heart, I know in all honesty I'm not a Christian. I want to say to you this morning, having listened to all of this, surely being a Christian is a wonderful thing. To know that the Lord watches over you and he is always with you. And that's one of the wonderful things that's offered you today, if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is more willing to meet with you than you can ever imagine, and who by his life, death, and resurrection has done far more for sinners like you and me than you can ever imagine. The wonderful truths of Psalm 121 can be true for you today if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in all that he has done. Where does your help come from? God bless you.